Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Thank you for tuning into this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. My name is Kyle Borg, and I am joined today by my usual cohorts and my co-hosts, Scott Hunt and Barry York. And we are glad that you are tuning in for this episode, that you continue to persevere with us and endure. We know that it can be torturous. Trying to survive Scott's introductions and conclusions is no small feat. And so we appreciate, if you are tuning into this episode, that you have endured as Barry and I have had to endure as well. Well, today we are turning to a topic that is actually very near and dear to my own heart. And it is the topic of small people. No, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. It is small people are near and dear to my heart. But we are taking up the topic of small churches and maybe some of the benefits and the blessings that are to be found in smaller congregations. All of us, as your hosts, have either been a part or are currently part of what might be called a small church, except for Barry, who is a ruling elder in the RPCNA megachurch. And so we trust that, and it matches his height as well. Barry is a monster of a man.
Yeah.
And right. So, but really, I think this is a worthy topic of conversation, especially in our world, in our culture, where we so emphasize numbers. And yet there is profound blessing in being a part of a church that may not have many numbers, but have the blessing of God upon them. I'm going to open, I thought maybe I'll close, but I'm actually going to open with one of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once said, quote, "To me, it seems it should be your glory to join in the poorest and weakest churches of your denomination. And wherever you go to say, this little cause is not as strong as I should like it to be, but by the grace of God, I will make it more influential. At any rate, I will throw my weight to strengthen the weak things of Zion, and certainly I will not despise the day of small things." And so today we don't want to despise the day of small things, but we do want to talk a little bit about small churches. As we get started on that, brothers, could you guys give maybe our listeners who might not be familiar, what are your church backgrounds? Would you say that you have or are part currently of a small congregation?
I grew up in outside of the Reformed faith, like both of you, in a church that when I was a child had maybe 150 to 200 people attend morning worship. And as I got older, the church grew. And so by the time I went to college, we were having 500-600 people at our church on a Sunday morning. So I've kind of, growing up, I experienced somewhat of that large church mentality. So I can speak to that, but I've also had experience in the small church mentality. And, you know, Sycamore had maybe 100, 120 when Marion split off from it. So we're running 40, 50 people every Lord's Day right now. So I think that'd be a pretty small church.
Yeah, I was in and out of church as a child, so it wasn't a small church, but it wasn't that large either. My experience just in since I've become a Christian in my early 20s is the congregational size was around 100 or a little more when I was in Lafayette, and then as Scott's mentioned, we were in Sycamore in Indiana together, and never got too much bigger than 100 or 110 or so. So my experience, really the formative experience of my Christian life has been with smaller congregations. I am in a multi-site congregation right now, but it's still far from a mega church, RP and mega churches, that just doesn't go together.
Amen to that. Very intentional too, I hope. So,
well, one of the important things too is to define your terms, right? I mean, what do you mean by a small church and a large church?
Well, here comes the lawyer. Who's asking the question, Scott? That was going to be my next question. What would you guys consider a small church?
Well, I think the statistic that I recall is that about 80% of churches in America are 75 members or fewer. So I think a lot of people would probably say that 75 is a small church, but really that's more an average size congregation. I tend to think of a small church as probably somewhere 50 or lower, typically. Mm-hmm.
So Barry, just so our listeners, I actually have some of the statistics up here. This is from the Hartford Institute for Religion Research. And 59% of churches, Protestant churches in America, have under 100 members. 35% have between 100 and 499 members. And so when you take those numbers into consideration, 94% of all Protestant churches in the United States have less than 500 members. So, Scott, what say you, Mr. Lawyer? You're the one that asked the question. What would you regard as small?
Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you this. Mark Twain said there are three kind of lies, and I'm going to edit this. There are lies, there are darned lies, and there are statistics.
What was edited?
Statistics.
Oh, okay. That's what I thought. I didn't think he'd use that word. So.
I would say you have to be specific. What do they mean by members? Is that people who show up every week, people who give? Because most Protestant churches don't have a membership like the Reformed Presbyterian Church does. But I think a small church, I'm thinking 30, 40, 50 people. That's a small church. I would say, 100, that's a medium-sized church from my perspective. And if you get up to a multi-site church, and that's a mega church, as far as
you're concerned. You listening? Multi-site is a mega church compared.
Yes,
to
I think if you look at the definition, mega church is multi-site. I mean, that's
the real question is, Barry. Do you? It's not a satellite campus, though, right? So your pastor's not being beamed into the second location, like. Mm-hmm.
No.
Okay.
Two pastors, one on each site.
We may cut you a little slack there then. But.
We'll stop picking on College Hill and their multi-site campus. But yeah. So I think that's fair. So for instance, Winchester, I would consider Winchester to be a small church. We have 59 members. We have 20 baptized members, which would be children. On a good day, we would have about 80 some people worshiping with us. You know, according to some of the definitions here, maybe we're not considered a small church, but I think that we are in some ways. So I don't want to, or go ahead, Scott.
What I was going to say is, I think small church isn't defined by, and you might be going here, isn't defined by numbers, but by attitude. And that's not a bad thing. I don't think a small church is a bad thing when we get to, if we talk about that. But there's a small church mentality and a large church mentality. And so I don't think numbers quite grasp what is a small church and what is a large church. I think it deals more with the mentality.
So that's fair. Why don't you flesh that out for us? What do you mean by mentality? What is a small church mentality? What's a large church mentality?
Well, I'll go with the large church mentality. Just from people I know, people who are in churches here and where I live, this large church mentality, it's we all come here on Sunday morning and we worship together, but really we have small groups. And that small group is where we're intimate. So it's almost as if, that small group becomes the church around you. And it's just a bunch of little groups coming together to worship on Sunday morning. Not that I have any issue with small groups or meeting like that, because I've been a part of them, but it almost becomes like you identify with this subgroup, this subculture within the larger church. Whereas a small church, it's like family. You don't have a choice of who you're around, and you're just put together. And there's a great blessing in that, because when you're in a small group, generally you tend to gravitate toward people who are like you. Whereas in a small church, if you don't get the choice of who you're around, it's who the Lord puts you with. There are a lot of different people around. I mean, I'll say this, and it's not in a bad way, but Sycamore was the same way. Marion's the same way. We have a lot of different types of people there. And it's such a blessing to be around them, because you get so many different viewpoints, and you can get help and give help in so many different ways in those kind of groups. That's what I mean by the difference between small church and large church mentality.
Yeah, I think that's very helpful. You know, my wife and I, when we were in seminary, we spent 2 years as members of an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Grand Rapids, the biggest Orthodox Presbyterian church in the United States, 500 plus members. And, you know, they really encouraged the idea of a small group is where the real life of the church happens. We only knew the people that we sat by. We never knew people on the other side of the auditorium. But whereas Winchester, like you said, the small church mentality is, it's a lot like family. So I like that. That's helpful. Kyle, go ahead.
I think that really is one of the bigger indicators of whether a church is small or large. I think when you stop really getting to know everybody in a church, you've sort of moved from a small size to a large size, so to speak. I think that's one of the real defining features of it.
That's helpful. So as we've kind of defined that, I'm sure now we are all on the same page as to what is a small church versus a large church. But to not dwell on numbers and statistics, one of the things that I want to talk about today, what would you guys say are some, and I think some of this has already actually been coming out, but what are some of the benefits of small churches? You know, as a pastor of a small church and as somebody who whose hobby horse is rural church ministry, which often you find very small congregations in rural churches, sometimes I think small church people just kind of wish we were big churches. If only we had more people. And of course, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And one of the things that I continually try to encourage people with is, you know, there are tremendous benefits and blessings to being a small church. What are you guys, in your experience and in interacting and in thinking through it, what might be some of those blessings? What are some of those benefits?
One of the things I would first just want to emphasize is the essential nature of the church. In other words, it doesn't matter what size you are, so to speak, but if you have the Word of God being preached and the sacraments present and people responding to the Word, growing in holiness and their following of Christ and discipline, then that group is a church. And that means it's beloved by Christ. He gave his lifeblood for that congregation of his people. And so size in that sense doesn't matter. And I think we really have to help people understand that. I think you're very right, Kyle, that a lot of times a small group of people who don't feel very influential in town, don't feel very noticed by the community, can begin to just really lose perspective on the value that God places upon them as his people. So I think that's a place that we really need to start. And that's a blessing. Just the very fact that we are his people, that we've been saved by the blood of Christ, that's our true value. That's our true identity. And when we're
just piggyback? Yeah. I really, really appreciate that emphasis, and I do, because you're exactly right there. You know, not only are people within small churches, do they feel a little depressed, like why are we even here? The outside can begin to cast some suspicion and shade on them, like why are you there? And one thing that I try to remind people that I interact with who might be feeling that is, you know, exactly what you said, Barry, you are a church. You have the Word of God being ministered to you. You are observing the sacraments. You are practicing discipline. You have rights under King Jesus to exist. And that's a wonderful thing, because that's what the church is. And you know, our listeners can read more about that in a great book, Hitting the Marks, by Dr. Barry York, on sale through Crown and Covenant. But I just wanted to say
that. I was really wanting to emphasize the truth of their value. And that was part of the reason I did write the book, is to try to encourage that. And you see in the New Testament, you know, historians who have looked at the growth of the church. I remember writing a paper back when I was in seminary on the house churches. So many of the churches back in the New Testament age that Paul's writing to and helping found, they're just small gatherings of people meeting in homes. They weren't mega churches by any means. Now that doesn't mean like in Jerusalem, of course, God's Spirit worked mightily and the Spirit was moving. But as the Spirit moved and as the kingdom spread, this is persecution arose. People had to gather together in small gatherings. And Paul treated those places as congregations of his people. And I think what really follows from that, something we've already mentioned, is those people are really become a family to one another. And I think the church is really meant to be a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should really be living together as such, sharing our lives with one another and knowing one another. And I think that's one of the real beauties of a smaller congregation, is that there's no place to hide. You have to know one another and be in one another's lives in a smaller congregation, or at least you should be.
You know, I appreciate that too. And Scott, we'll let you jump in a second, but I was just talking to a pastor friend a little while ago, who's a pastor of what I would regard as a bigger church. And actually with this idea of family, Barry, that you just brought up, he was sharing with me that one of his members recently came up to him and said, "You know, Pastor, you preach a good word. You preach that we're all supposed to be family, but I don't feel like I know the people in my church. You know, I actually feel like I'm worshiping with strangers." And granted, there's a problem there, and that person probably needs to be a little more active and proactive in getting to know people. But there is something in a smaller church where that happens very organically. It's not forced. It's what happens. So, mm-hmm. Scott, do you have some thoughts?
Well, it's sort of like going to Thanksgiving dinner. You know, you can go to a person's house and you can all work together, bring food, and you're all a part of it. Or you can go out to dinner and have somebody serve you. It's very informal or very, very impersonal. Mm-hmm. That's the way church can be. I think that when you get into the larger church situations, there are certain people who do certain things, and then the rest just come and observe, come and watch. It's like a TV show, entertainment. And I think that in a small congregation, numbers-wise, the real blessing is the burden is put on you and put on everybody to do. You can't rely on somebody else to take care of things. And I know that that is probably a turnoff to many, many people, but it is a great blessing that I think is missed by those seeking larger congregations so they can just sink into the background. You are missing your opportunity to serve by working and doing in worship, out of worship, work days, taking care of people in the church. Those opportunities are missed in larger churches because I think a lot of people believe, well, somebody else is doing it already. There is a large pastoral staff. I don't need to do this. When you're in a small church and one of your members gets sick, it's incumbent on everybody to step in and maybe make a meal or go over and visit. It's not somebody else's job to do. And you feel that, and it's a great blessing to be a part of that. I know it's hard at first, but that's a great blessing to be a part of.
Yeah, and I agree with so much of that. But to be fair, even in a small church, people can try to blend into the woodwork, right?
It's a little bit harder to do.
It is. And I think, like you said, I think the needs and where needs need to be met might be a little more pronounced, because everybody does know one another. And you don't always have that confidence that if I'm not lending my hand here, somebody else is doing it. You don't have that confidence necessarily in a smaller church. So I appreciate that. What are some other maybe benefits, blessings, encouragements that you would give to people who may be in a smaller church and feeling a little depressed?
I think it's so important for a congregation to know why God has placed it in a community. And sometimes when I've went and talked or met with a pastor from a small, older, struggling congregation, churches lose their way. We have different cycles and ups and downs in the life of a congregation. I experienced that. I was in the same church for 22 years, and there was definitely times that we felt like we were up on the top of the wave, and there were times where we felt like the waves were on top of us. So churches go through cycles. And I think when a church is struggling and feels small and discouraged, I think it is a time to refocus on their legacy, to go back and think about their history and why God brought them there, why they are at the place that they are currently in terms of maybe there's a lack of growth or vision. And then they need to really think about why is the sovereign God who makes no mistakes, who is, Paul told the church at Corinth, places each member in the body just as he desired. Why at this time and this location on God's green earth has he put these people together? What is this congregation's purpose? And I don't think it's wrong to talk about their vision for why God's put them there. And I like to remind congregations that it's easy to go around and look across the street or across the ocean at some fad, get on the internet and see what's the best-selling book on church growth or whatever it may be, and get really distracted by what other people are doing rather than identifying why they are there and what God wants to do uniquely through them. Not every church is going to have a big youth program or an exciting missions program across the ocean or whatever else that they might see as the big fad. But there are unique ministries, I think, just waiting for every congregation in the community in which God has placed them. And they need to really be prayerfully seeking the Lord and seeing his purpose. And I think they have to take a little bit of an account of who they are. Like, what types of gifts has God given to this particular congregation? What are our strengths? What are the things that we can be doing well here? And maybe we have to leave some of the other ministry to other churches in the community or another time when we grow and are able to do those things. But right now where we are, what are some of the unique gifts God has given us that could touch the lives of other people? I think that's really important.
Preach it.
I just did.
Are you going to give us the benediction now? No, yes. I love that. That was very, very helpful. Scott, you have things you want to weigh in on in that?
Yeah, how could you follow that up with anything? I mean, that was spoken like a president.
Oh, wow. Look at that.
Oh, brother.
You know, one of the things that I try to encourage the discouraged with who might be in a smaller church is to remind them of that biblical principle that we see at work all over the place throughout the Bible, that God uses the weak and the foolish things of this world to shame the strong and the wise. You know, it is so easy to rest in numbers. It's so easy to rest in big budgets. It's so easy to rest in big buildings, in big programs, in things like that. But again and again, the scriptures show us, no, it is the weak and the foolish. You know, not only does God have a very specific work and ministry for a small congregation, but they also can, by God's blessing, really achieve great things. I mean, for lack of a better word. You know, maybe not measured in the greatness of this world. I think that we are way too addicted with the world's idea of influence and greatness. But consistently and again, it is the foolish and the weak things. And like you've already made reference to, I think it was Barry or Scott, one of you, because you're the only other two on this podcast. You know, when you think of a lot of the New Testament churches, they weren't much to look at. You know, many of them met in homes. Many of them were likely very small, even by today's standards. You know, Winchester would look like a mega church, perhaps, to some of them. And yet you see it is God using these people literally to turn the world upside down as they live out what it means to be Christians and they live out what it means to be the church. God blessed that tremendously. And I think small churches should have this profound hope in that and not not get stuck in that cycle and in that mind, you know, if only we had more people, if only we had a bigger budget, if only God again and again shows that he doesn't yield to our resources, but he's able to accomplish immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine. Mm-hmm.
I think in just following along with that, Kyle, is a lot of times congregations need to just learn to love and appreciate one another more. Mm-hmm. It's so easy to, again, look outside and see what other churches are doing, the big community church in town, and all the people coming to it. And we live under that shadow and look down on ourselves, and instead just really valuing the people that are in our own congregation. The scripture speaks so much of the one another's, and it's really in a small congregation that a church can really practice those one another's in a meaningful way. I think churches also getting their eyes off themselves a little bit and thinking about how blessed we really are in Christ and how many people out there don't have that blessing. And if we can be a loving congregation, and whether it's just something simple as we had an episode a couple of times ago about visiting the elderly or the lonely, the ill, and just and focus on some other folks and ministering to them, often the Lord can use that to bring fresh periods of encouragement to a church.
Yeah, I think that's very, very helpful. I think too, you know, we are all elders in the church. And I think, am I allowed to say it, that there's some pastoral benefits in being in a smaller church, you know, all the way from, you know, as the pastor, I'm known by everybody, but I know everybody. And I think I have a decent relationship with everybody in my church, you know, and there's just shepherding benefits as well. The OPC church that I belong to in Grand Rapids with 500 members, their elders and the pastors there were so occupied with very serious issues going on in the church that so many people did get overlooked at times in the shepherding. And I don't fault them. You know, I know those things are demanding and they're exhausting. And, you know, yes, in those moments, those are the people that need the most intensive care. But there is a blessing in being in a smaller church, knowing, you know, we can shepherd these people in the way that Christ has called us to, every single one, from the oldest to the youngest, to the ones with big problems and the ones with little problems. So I'm always very thankful to that. I remember hearing a story, and I don't remember where I read it, but it was back in the Puritan days, and an older Puritan minister went up to a young man, and he said, you know, this man had his first charge as a pastor, and he said, you know, how are things going for you in your pastoral call? And the young pastor said, oh, they're going fine, but I'm really discouraged by the amount of people. You know, we have less than 24 people worshiping with us, and I'm just really discouraged by that. And the older pastor looked at him and said, you know, on the day of judgment, 24 people will be enough to give an account for. And I've often thought about that. You know, there's a note of truth to that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite memories, fondest memories of going to Sycamore as a new Christian, new young family, was I was in the elder's house, every elder's house, multiple times, and knew them, and they knew me. And it was a real blessing to be able to be that connected with the leadership of the church. And my wife, I'm thankful to her because she is quite the hostess. We have had everybody in our congregation to our house. And so it's an intimate feeling that you have that I don't think you can truly appreciate until you don't have it for a time. Mm-hmm. And I get what you're saying, Kyle, about being in that big church and there are a lot of big problems. But the issue I have in a congregation like that is because you're not addressing people, you can't address people before the problems exist. Then it's a self-fulfilling prophecy that there's just continually having problems because nobody is there to shepherd those who don't have problems or who have minor problems that turn into major problems.
Kyle, maybe you're going to go here, but I just think it's worth mentioning that we also have to caution small churches too, that just because you're small, it can be easy to get comfortable with one another and not have the kingdom of God is like yeast. The yeast is small, but it does spread, and we should still be expecting growth and times of revitalization in a small congregation. So we have to be also careful not to, you can almost have a, and I think this is true in Reform circles, there can be this, the frozen chosen, the holy huddle, where we're thinking that we're better and superior to other people because we do know one another. We're really pure doctrinally. We don't have the problems these other churches do. And so we have to be really careful about that as well. You can be big proud. You can also be small proud. And we have to fight against both those tendencies.
Absolutely. We're running out of time, but that's a worthwhile caution to give. You know, you can be small proud. You can also be so small that you protect yourself to such an extent that visitors and outsiders, well, they're not very welcome. You know, they're not part of our group. And those are very worthwhile cautions. You know, whether big, whether small, our call is to be faithful. And small churches need to be reminded of that as well. You are to be faithful, both in the work of gathering and perfecting the saints. You can't be negligent in either of those. And it is easy, I think, for people to really cherish the small feel. You know, we're like a family, and there's blessings. There are so many blessings to that. But there's also necessary cautions that, you know, families can sometimes be a little more exclusive than Jesus is. And you need to be careful in that. Are there other cautions or things that you would throw out there for small churches?
Well, what I don't want to throw out there for small churches, but I do want to just say that just because you have 150, 200, 250 people in a church, I'm not personally looking down on you, and you could be doing all the right things. We've been focusing so much on small churches that I don't want to overlook the benefit of some of the larger churches. You know, everything I have said is not to diminish a church with 250, 300 people. It's just to show the blessing of having a smaller congregation.
Scott, this episode is not titled Big Churches. It's going to be Small Churches. But thank you for that comment nonetheless.
You're an older brother, aren't you?
You can have your dagger back now. Well, anything else? We're coming to the end of our time here. Any other comments you guys would like to make?
I was effectively shut down last time I tried to make a comment, so I think I'm good.
Oh, boo-hoo. You're a lawyer. Come on. Grow a spine.
I've already preached my message.
Yeah, amen to that. So, well, thank you for this conversation, both some encouragements, but some cautions maybe for those who are in small churches. I'll conclude the way I began, that Charles Spurgeon quote where he said, "To me, it seems it should be your glory to join in the poorest and weakest churches of your denomination, and wherever you go to say, this little cause is not as strong as I should like it to be, but by the grace of God, I will make it more influential. At any rate, I will throw my weight to strengthen the weak things of Zion, and certainly I will not despise the day of small things." If you are a humble listener and you want to buy me a present, if anybody could find the original manuscript where that quote is found, I will purchase it from you. I'm willing to offer a lot of money. But head on over to 3GT.xyz to see our website. Subscribe to our podcast over on iTunes. And if you're feeling especially charitable, we are listener supported, and we would appreciate any gifts that you might be willing to contribute. Well, we thank you for tuning into this episode of Three Guys Theologizing.